You could save 20 miles if you cut through Samaria, but most Jews avoided this route because of the tension that they had with the Samaritans. It would take 5 to 7 days to make this trek on foot. And the festival then lasted another 7 days. So the total time for the trip would be somewhere between 17 and 21 days round trip. It's a pretty big commitment. The cost for a poor family would have been somewhere between 6 and 11 denarii. That's equivalent to between $600 and $1,100 to cover food. And then if they were lodging with family or friends to reduce the cost, they would still have to pay the temple tax and the cost for the lamb for sacrifice. So you can see for a poor family, this was a major commitment. And this reflected Joseph and Mary's priorities and their devotion to God. Luke continues writing for us. He says, when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Jesus, we're told, stayed behind. The New King James Version uses the word linger, which is a nice choice, because linger implies intentionality, that there was a choice on Jesus' part to tarry at Jerusalem. He wasn't just forgetful or being naughty. He was acting according to a plan which his parents were unaware. Luke goes on, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now Luke tells us that they supposed him, they supposed Jesus, to have been in the company. Now that may sound careless to us because today's parents are hyper-vigilant about the whereabouts of their children. But in the first century, when Jewish families headed to Jerusalem, they joined big groups or caravans full of relatives and neighbors and friends from their village. These caravans made the long, sometimes sketchy journey safer from things like bandits or the rough roads they traversed. Children, especially a 12-year-old like Jesus, who when he reached 13 would be considered an adult, would wander around the caravan with cousins, uncles, families, or friends. So when Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was in the company, they weren't being careless. They were just trusting that he was somewhere in this big, familiar crowd and was being looked after by people that they knew. Verse 45 says, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. It took a day before they fully realized that Jesus was missing. Now, this is a parent's nightmare. I'm sure every parent here can relate to that feeling. We've all had that apprehensive moment when in a store or on the beach and you take your eyes off your child for it seems like a moment, and then you lose sight of them in the crowd, and your heart begins to pound, and you call their name and you move quickly to locate them, and when you finally glimpse them safe and sound, you breathe a sigh of relief, knowing that all the while they were just a few feet away. Well, it wasn't so easy for Mary and Joseph. They searched among their family and their friends and could not find Jesus. So they left the caravan and headed back to Jerusalem to find him. Now, we just talked about the panic of not knowing where your child is or if they're safe, but this was no ordinary child, was it? This was the Messiah, God's promised Savior. And I imagine they were praying a lot during this time. But how do you even begin a prayer like this? Dear Lord, you know that child that you gave us? The one you told us to name Jesus? The one who the angel said, there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord? Well, we lost him. It sounds funny to us now because we know how this story ends, but in the moment, Mary and Joseph were beside themselves. We know this is how they felt because the first words Mary says to Jesus when they find him is, son, why have you done this to us? These are the words of a frazzled mom. But the story goes on. Now it was after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. After 3 days, they found him. What a trial that must have been. 3 days separated from the source of life, love, and light. 3 days seeking, but not finding. 3 days of failure, bringing them to the border of despair. I say the border because they did not abandon their search, but doggedly and persistently continued. Weary, I'm sure. Sometimes doubting, but always looking, listening, and seeking. On how many doors did they knock? How many people did they question? How long into the night did they search? And how early in the morning did the search begin again? Finally, they came to the temple, their footsteps echoing in the stone courts. Did they hear his voice questioning the teachers, a phrase or two hanging in the air? Following it with hope growing, at last they saw him. How great was their joy when they laid their eyes on him. And there he was. There he was, just sitting there, talking about God. His words imparting a wisdom that astonished his teachers. Luke says that when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously." I don't think they were amazed that they found him, or even where they found him. I think they were amazed at the condition in which they found him. After 3 days away from his parents, away from his family, they may have expected to find him bewildered and afraid. They may have imagined him tired, haggard, and hungry. But Jesus was just fine. Maybe a bit more than fine. He seemed happy, reasoning with the teachers in the temple. He looked strangely at peace. He looked like he was home. Then the emotion of the last 3 days came pouring out, and Mary says, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." A modern take on this would be, "What were you thinking? Why would you do this to us? Your father and I have been worried sick. Are you trying to kill us? 3 days we've been searching. 3 days looking for you, high and low." So how does Jesus reply? He said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" No apology, no plea for forgiveness. He didn't run into their arms with his eyes tearing, said, "I was so lost. Thank God you found me." Rather, he answers their question with two questions of his own. "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" I think when I first read this verse, I was a child. And I remember thinking, he's going to be in so much trouble. I know how my dad would have reacted if I were missing for 3 days. And when they finally found me, I said, "What's the problem? Why are you even looking for me? You should have known where to find me from the beginning. Why did it take you 3 days? Well, let me tell you, my dad's reaction wouldn't have been pretty. My dad rarely hit us, but he knew how to discipline. He would tell us to go sit down in a certain chair in the living room and think about what we did. We couldn't speak or move off that chair until we realized why we were wrong and apologized. If he believed that we had truly repented, he would end the punishment. But if we weren't sincere, the punishment continued. I don't think these punishments ever really lasted that long, maybe 5 minutes or so, but they were effective. There was something about sitting there, not moving, not talking, that for a child made seconds feel like hours. Beside that, for a period of time during my childhood, my parents and I think it was at the urging of my grandmother, had plastic slip covers put over the couches and the upholstered chairs. They kept the furniture clean, but they weren't great to sit on. And the punishment chair had slip covers on it, and they were not comfortable. And it was even worse if you got punished during the summer, because then you would stick to the plastic. And when you were finally paroled, you would have to slowly peel yourself out of the chair. Now, reading this today as an adult, I don't find Jesus' reply any less surprising than I did when I was a kid, but for different reasons. And this is where I would like to spend the rest of our time this morning. He said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Charles Spurgeon said, "From the very first, Jesus was always about his Father's business. There has never been a moment in which he was not so engaged. As a child, as a man, in life, in death, he was always carrying on that work which God had given him to do." When we understand this, we can unlock something very important about living the Christian life. First, we become aware of our own natural tendencies. We, unlike Jesus, are not so single-minded. On my best day, I'm only partially focused on the Father's business. I pray, I read the Bible, but those moments compete with other thoughts. I think about my wife, my child, my work. I think about the church. I think about how so many people could get their driver's licenses and still be so dangerous behind the wheel. I think about why packages of food in the supermarket keep getting smaller and the prices get larger. I think about liquid soap and if I really need it. I think about so many different things. I spend my time like a honeybee moving from blossom to blossom, except with me it's from thought to thought. I try to put God first in all things, but life sometimes gets in the way. And that's what happened to Mary and Joseph on this trip. They put God first. They obediently went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, but somewhere along this journey, on this long pilgrimage, they fell into a routine. They were going along with the crowd. The routine was not sinful, the crowd was godly, but the day-to-day lulled them into a state where they didn't even notice, for a time, that Jesus was missing. This can happen to any of us. We say our prayers, we read our Bibles, we go to church, and lull ourselves into a comfortable Christian routine. We move with the church crowd, we attend events, and we think everything is just fine. But after a while, we realize something is missing. The power that we felt when we first encountered Christ has waned. The joy of our salvation cools, and our longing for him is diminished. And then it hits us. Jesus is missing. We ask others in our circle, "Where's Jesus?" But they, being similarly distracted, can't help us. And this brings us to step two. When we realize Jesus is missing, we need to retrace our steps. Mary and Joseph wisely went back to Jerusalem, back to the last place they remembered seeing Jesus. Therefore, when we realize that routine has replaced revelation and habit has replaced holiness, you know it's time for a change. Jesus spoke these words in the book of Revelation. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, 'These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored in my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Have you lost your first love? It's okay to admit it. But when we do admit it, what we have to do is repent and retrace our steps, doing the first works like Jesus encouraged the church of Ephesus to do. Whether it's been 3 days or 3 years since you've lost sight of him, know this, Jesus is not hiding, and he's easy to find. That's why he said to Mary and Joseph, "Why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus, you see, hasn't gone anywhere. He's right where he always is. And he's still doing what he always does. Spurgeon explained it this way: God's business is to save souls, to bless mankind, to glorify himself, to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. If your Christian life is feeling stale and routine, perhaps you've forgotten that his business should be your business. Spurgeon continued, "You are about your Father's business. Oh, it's sweet work to be about the Father's business. Once you get to it, you will never be content to go back to your old drudgery of sin and worldliness. Christians, are you serving God in all you do? If you've lost him, if you've been negligent and have not been about your Father's business, he is not lost to you. His eye is on you. His hand is over you. Come back. Come back today and seek him with all your heart." How do you do it? It's simple. You ask. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened." It's not about working harder to please him. The work is important, but abiding in him is more important. In fact, it's essential. I remember Charles Stanley saying that his walk with God was more important than his work for God. He knew how easy it is to lose Jesus in the busyness or in the routine. In the Gospel of John, Jesus commanded, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Have you lost Jesus? Don't worry. He's easy to find if you look. I just want to read again Spurgeon's quote, because I think it's so important for us to get this. Are you about the Father's business? It's sweet work to be about the Father's business, and once you get it, you will never be content to go back to the old drudgery of sin and worldliness. Christians, are you serving God in all you do? If you've lost him, if you've been negligent, and have not been about your Father's business, yet he has not lost you. His eyes are on you. His hand is over you. Come back. Come back today and seek him with all your heart. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, for this very simple message. To keep you, dear God, in front of our eyes always. And if, Lord, because we've gotten busy or distracted, we've lost sight of those things that are most important, those things, dear God, that bring us closer to you, We ask that you would forgive us and draw us once again into your presence so that we, dear God, can feel that fullness of joy that you've promised and bring you, dear God, the glory and the honor that you deserve. We thank you as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jack, 2, 3. Thank you so much, Robert. Important truth. This week on Monday, I stopped at the Pandora Diner just to. I couldn't, didn't have time to go home, didn't have time before my Bible study. And you know me, I'm painfully shy. So I was talking to one of the waitresses, and she said, she told me about how she was going through a really, really dark, dark time. And she said, then I came out of it. And I said, well, would you mind telling me how? And I didn't know if it was different diet, exercise, medications, etc. And she said, well, actually, I got religion. She didn't know. You know, I was with her, pastor working on a Bible study and all. So I said, really? And I'm wondering, okay, Christian, I hope, right? And she goes, yeah, I found the Lord, exactly what Robert was talking about. But she then said something that I want you to hear. She said, when people are so depressed, they don't want to live anymore. And she said, I reasoned, I don't want my life anymore. So I'm going to give it to someone who does. I don't like to use the word profound because that's way overused. That's profound. And so she said that as she was coming out of her deep despair and depression, and the Lord is really making her soul alive and raising her up, it doesn't just go away, right? And she said, so every time I felt like I was falling back into depression or whatever, I would say, no, my life doesn't belong to me anymore. I gave it to someone who wants it, who cares. I think it's exactly what the message was about. And it's exactly what the message of this song is all about. Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm see.